We're in a special study this morning, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. John chapter 20, 1 to 18. Verse 1, now on the first day of the week, those of you following along with the Greek can notice the word for week is the plural of Sabbath. On the first of the Sabbaths, when it's plural, it makes reference to the days of the week. When it's singular, it makes reference to the Sabbath day itself. On the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, while it is yet dark, unto the sepulcher or tomb. And she sees the stone, notice the translation, had been taken away from the sepulcher or tomb. And then she runs and she comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. That would be the Apostle John who wrote the gospel. He doesn't make reference to himself by name. He calls himself the other disciple. So she runs and she comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus had loved and says to them, they have taken away the Lord from out of the sepulcher or tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth or went out and the other disciple and came to the sepulcher or tomb. So they ran both together, that's Peter and John, and the other disciple, who is our writer, John, ran ahead faster. That's a literal translation. Ran ahead faster than Peter and arrived first at the sepulcher or tomb. I like that. You write about yourself. You don't use your own name. The other disciple, whoever this guy is, ran with Peter, and the other guy, he's pretty quick. He outran Peter, whoever this other guy is. And so, the other disciple did run ahead faster than Peter and came first to the sepulcher, and after having stooped down, he sees the linen cloths lying. Yet he did not go in. Then comes Simon Peter following him. You can read it right there in the text. He's out of breath. And Peter just goes into the tomb, into the sepulcher, and he sees the linen clothes lying and the face cloth that was over his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together. And in the Greek text, it literally means still folded, like it's wrapped around his head. But still wrapped together in a place separate by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher or tomb. And he sees and believes. For as of yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. There's no word home in the Greek text. They did not go back to their own home. They're from Galilee. They're staying in Jerusalem. So they went back to their own place that they were staying. But they didn't go home. But Mary had been standing outside at the tomb or sepulcher weeping. And as she was weeping, she stooped down into the sepulcher. Not just looked, but she stooped down to go into the sepulcher. It was a very small opening, so she stooped down. And she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other one at the feet, where the body of Jesus was lying. And they say unto her, woman, Why are you weeping? She says to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him. And after she had said these things, she turned herself to the back, and she sees Jesus, who had been standing there. And she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus says unto her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, presuming him to be the gardener, now you know why I got into the profession. Seems next to ministry, gardening and landscaping has got to be right in there somewhere. I'm opting for a job. Maybe in the second coming of the Lord, I want to be the head gardener at the Mount of Olives. She, supposing him to be the gardener, says unto him, sir, if you have carried him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus says unto her, Mary. Her Jewish name, which some manuscripts used, is Miriam. He just says her name, Mary. She turned herself and says unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, master teacher. It's didaskalos, teacher. Jesus said unto her, touch me not. Literally, stop clinging to me. It wasn't a matter of touching. The Greek word hapto means that she had her arms wrapped around his ankles. She wasn't going to let him go this time. Mm-mm. So he says, stop clinging to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers. Interesting, this is the first time that Jesus will make reference to the disciples as his brethren, family, co-inheritors in Christ. And say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene, she comes and she reports to the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. This morning, our emphasis and focus is on the proof of the resurrection. Now, you might say, well, you don't need to prove it to me. We already believe it. But the way God arranged to have the resurrection event presented in his word is a presentation so that people will see that human beings had absolutely nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nor his missing body, as some people think, that his body got stolen. First of all, I want to open up for you this morning verses 1 and 2 as we study the circumstances surrounding the tomb. The circumstances surrounding the tomb, verses 1 and 2. First of all, I'll point out to you that on the first day of the week, while it was still dark and early in the morning, this would be on a Sunday morning as we know it. Remember, the Sabbath day for the Jews is on Saturday, and they cannot travel. So they were waiting for the opportune time to go to the tomb. In John chapter 19, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken the body of Jesus and put his body in Joseph's tomb that he had already made. And they put spices on the body. This is very important to understand what Mary is saying here, especially about stealing the body. Because once the body has been wrapped and the spices have been woven into the wrappings as it goes around, according to the language of chapter 19, he had about, not counting his body weight, about 75 pounds of spices already woven into the bandages. And by this time, by the next time that the women would come, there are three different authorities that said that when the spices are intermingled in with the bandages, it becomes like glue. You can't unwrap it. So they're coming to finish the job. We're told in the other Gospels that they're coming with spices because they didn't think that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had finished the job. They were going to also put spices on the body. But first thing I point out to you is their courage. Jerusalem is crowded with people. Remember, this is the Passover. And the women, not just Mary Magdalene, but we're told that there were other women that came out too in the dark, early in the morning. Unsafe for them to do. But they wanted to get out there as soon as possible. And so they come with their courage. Mary Magdalene. Magdalene's not her last name. That's the city from where she's from. Mary from Magdala. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us that Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. And from that time forward, she was a disciple of Jesus. Loved him dearly. She comes to the tomb. And she sees that the stone, because it's a perfect tense verb, the stone had already been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. They were shocked as they looked at this. We know from Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, that there was a tremendous earthquake. And an angel had descended during this earthquake, and the stone to the tomb door was rolled away, rolled back, so that the tomb was open and empty. Back in Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 to 66, he tells us that right after Jesus was buried, some priests had come to Pilate and said, they're talking about his resurrection. He taught that he was going to rise from the dead. Let's make sure that the disciples don't pull off some kind of a trick here. Put a station of guards out there, and the estimate is anywhere from 12 to 60 of Roman guards were put out at the tomb with ropes stretched across the tomb and the signet ring put on the ropes so that from a legal standpoint, it could not be broken. So the soldiers were outside the tomb. The tomb had been sealed shut. And this earthquake then took place. The stone was rolled away from the entrance to the tomb, and the soldiers took off. Some of them come and say, hey, there's a great earthquake, and the stone was rolled away. Boy, we got out of there. This is all God saying, sure, you know, when people come against the Lord, listen to this, when people come against the Lord and or people do not believe, God uses that for his glory. If God says he's going to rise from the dead, anything you do to stop it is going to make it better because you can't stop it. You can't not stop God from fulfilling his will and his word. Sure, put soldiers there. You're just going to prove that God raised him from the dead. So the soldiers take off, the tomb door is open, and then the women arrive. And the stone had already been rolled away from the tomb. So I want you to notice the courage of these women to go out early in the morning while it's still dark. I want you to notice the condition of the tomb when they get there. Verse 2, two things more, the communication of Mary Magdalene. Now, I have read commentaries until I'm blue in the face about all the failures of the disciples during this moment. how she comes back in verse 2 and says, therefore she runs, she comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus had loved, and says to them, they took away the Lord from out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. She's not announcing the resurrection. She's saying somebody pushed that stone away, and they stole the body, and we don't know where it is. Just because Jesus announced it ahead of time doesn't mean that they had comprehension and perception that it was going to take place and that this is what's happening. You cannot fault people. It's got to be God's Spirit that reveals to people the truth. So people want to point out the failure, but I want to point out to you why God allowed them to stay in unbelief until he wanted them to believe. Neither Mary Magdalene, nor any of the women, nor any of the disciples believed that he was going to rise from the dead. They didn't steal his body. They didn't want to make it look like he rose from the dead. He's dead as far as they're concerned. There's no such thing as resurrection. She comes in her communication to Simon Peter and to John is that they have taken the body out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Well, certainly the Roman government doesn't want to steal the body out of the tomb. That's just going to promote Jesus' teachings that he rose from the dead. Her conclusion was wrong. Only because she got there, tomb is empty, she runs to tell Peter and John. She doesn't stay to investigate, which is fine. And Mark chapter 16, verse 10 tells us what condition the disciples were in when she got there. It says they were mourning and weeping because he had died. And all through the other Gospels, it emphasizes how much they did not believe. Verses 3 through 10, the conduct of Peter and John. So Peter and John, when they hear this, they get up, they start towards the tomb, and they start running. And John outruns Peter. And he comes to the tomb first, but after having stooped down, he sees the linen cloths lying. However, he did not enter in. So he was the first one to the tomb, but he didn't enter in. There's something that the Jews have that are called ceremonial violation. Ceremonial violation. In Numbers 19, verse 16, it tells us that if any Jew touches a dead body, that they are ceremonially unclean and they cannot participate in the synagogue ceremonies. John gets there first. He looks in. He sees the linen cloths lying there, but he's not going to go in. He's not going to contaminate himself and go against the law. So then Peter comes, verse 6. And Peter goes right in. That's Peter's personality. He's impulsive. You got here first. What are you waiting for? He goes right into the tomb. And he observes. And notice the Greek word. He observes. Doesn't just see. He's studying the linen cloths and how they're lying. And the head wrap, notice the condition of the grave clothes. The head wrap, which was over his head, was not lying with the other linen cloths, but was separate, having been wrapped into one place. The term having been wrapped in Greek describes the fact that the bandages or the linen around the head of Jesus was still in the exact same shape as it was around his head, but there's no head in it. That would be kind of interesting to try to steal a body without undoing the linen cloth. Then therefore entered also the other disciple, verse 8, the one who had come first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. John was convinced by evidence. Because the next verse says, for they did not yet know the scripture that it is necessary that he should rise from out of the dead. They had no clue. Didn't know what was going on. You see, the text doesn't emphasize human failure. The text emphasizes God's glory. God's doing this. Human beings just walk around going, what? What? You know. I get very troubled, more so as time goes on, when all people want to do is emphasize human failure. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Get out and do things for God. The Bible says God chooses failures so that it could be all of him and not of anybody else. Poor Mary Magdalene, she loved him so much. Jesus cast 7 demons out. Peter and John, they're grieving. And oh no, somebody stole the body. We don't need that next. But once they get there, they look and they go, wait a minute. How can somebody steal the body if the wrappings are still in the form of a body, but there's nothing there? Think of all those spices that were put between the wrappings. Who's going to go there? Somebody says, well, the Roman guards were sleeping. Who's going to go there and push that big stone? And how they did with those stones, it's like a hill going down, sloping down to the opening. And it takes about 15 people to roll that stone up. And there's a little channel going down. So it's very easy just to push a couple of people, just to push that stone down in front of the door. Now to push it back up again, after it's sealed, another 15 people, but then that's okay. The soldiers are sleeping. And they stole the body right from out of the linen cloth with all the spices and all that gooey mess. And it didn't fly. John believed because of the evidence. Later on, Peter will also believe. That's because Jesus appears to him. Therefore, the disciples went away again to themselves, or to their own place there in Jerusalem where they were staying. Verses 11 to 16, the confrontation with Jesus. Now, while Peter and John were doing their investigative work, Mary had been standing at the tomb, weeping. And while she was weeping, she stooped down into the tomb. And she sees 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head where Jesus was and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? This is just to get an expression out of her. She's not there rejoicing over the resurrection. She has no idea that it has happened. Because they took away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him. That's why I'm weeping. They stole him. They took him away. Doesn't sound like people that are part of a plot. And after she said these things, she turned toward the back. She could sense somebody there. And she observes, not sees, but she observes Jesus, who had been standing there. So the whole time that the angel gives her the message, Jesus is standing right behind her. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, me, with my sense of humor, at this point I would have said, "Haven't we been down this road before? Angels asked me the same question." But he also says, "Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed that it is the gardener. So she says to him, "Sir, if you carried him away," and that's called the first class condition, assumed to be true. She says, "Since you carried him away," I mean, you're the gardener here. You're the only one around here. You had to carry him away. "Since you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Right. She's going to carry Jesus, his dead body, weighted down with all the various spices. But see, that's her love. She's not going by her capability. She's just saying, "Look, if you took the body out of the tomb, just tell me, I'll take him. I'll give him a proper burial." And then we have the confession of Mary, because Jesus, whom she supposed to be the gardener, he says, "Mary." And after having turned around, she says to him, "Rabboni," which is saying, "Master, teacher." Several things about this. First of all, when Jesus said Mary, it reminds us of the Lord's words in John chapter 10, verse 3, where Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice, and they will follow after me. And they will not listen to the voice of a stranger." That's a fact. She heard her shepherd's voice. Mary. And she realized that it was Jesus. So she turns around and she says to him, "Rabboni." Now, that's very important. There are three forms of rabbi. First one is rab, R-A-B. That's the word for teacher amongst the Jews, a rab. The next up is rabbi. We're all familiar with that. And it means my master teacher. But then Rabboni is the highest level, and only seven people in the known history of the Jewish people have been given the title Rabboni. Seven. And it means my personal great teacher. Not master teacher, but great teacher. So she's in her confession, she is saying to him, not rabbi, a rab, but Rabboni, my great teacher. So Jesus talks to her, his commission in verses 17 and 18. Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me. Stop clinging." She had a death grip on his ankles. So the first thing in this commission, he censors her. "Don't cling to me and hold me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And then he gives them the command, "But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending up to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." The reason why he told her, "Don't cling to me, Mary," is because he had yet to ascend up to the Father. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 takes up this issue that Jesus just raised. Paul says, "We used to know the Lord according to the flesh," according to the human, "but we do not know him that way anymore. We know him by faith, not by touch or not by sight. We know him by faith." That's what Jesus is telling Mary. "You cannot hold on to me so that I physically do not disappear again from you, because you're going to know me in a completely different way." I have not yet ascended to the Father, so let go. And then he gives her the command. Go, tell my brothers, my family members, the co-inheritors with Christ, that I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. So she comes in verse 18. Mary Magdalene comes reporting to the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he spoke these things to her. And on your own, you can continue to read the narrative, but they did not believe. The Bible says they responded as if she was telling them idle tales, and they refused to believe. God's not writing that into the text so that it emphasizes human failure. The Lord inspired that into the text to show that this entire function and operation has been done by God. Human beings didn't think it up. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. Roman government didn't steal the body. Where did he go? There's the grave clothes. Where did they go? David Copperfield wasn't even around at that time to make the body disappear. He's risen. And that tells us three things, the importance of the resurrection. Jesus conquered death. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. The reason why Jesus died is so he could defeat death. And he rose from the dead, never to die again, having the victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, Paul says, when this mortal, this physical body, this mortality, shall put on immortality, when our bodies are changed, death will be swallowed up in victory. Our last enemy is death. And Jesus defeated death. He conquered death. And the resurrected Jesus Christ lives in me. When I die, will death keep me in the grave? No, because Jesus is in my spirit. And I will rise. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that those who believe in him, because he lives, they will live also. The victory over death. Secondly, Jesus continues his ministry as high priest. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says about those who are against us, it says that Christ that died, yea, he is rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. If Jesus dies, there's no more ministry for us. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and he continues his ministry. He is serving as high priest before God, representing me, and he is interceding for me to the Father. If he doesn't rise from the dead, our hope is gone. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then people should pity us. Because he's still in the grave. But then Jesus was commended by God. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was human. And came through the line of David and declared to be Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness in the resurrection from the dead. God made a declaration that the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross was accepted. And by the power of God's Spirit, God raised him from the dead. And it was a declaration. I have received this sacrifice for sin. It is God's approval. And then again, continuation that Jesus would ascend up and continue his ministry for us before the Father. So because he lives, we also shall live. Our last enemy that we face is death, and death will not have any hold on us. Because God declared his Son to be Son of God, title, in power in the resurrection from the dead, so that he might continue his ministry as our great high priest interceding for us in heaven. Now, it's this time of the year that I probably grieve more than I rejoice. Because the church today, the body of Christ, functions as though the Lord's not even alive. He's not even around. The fact that he's continually interceding for me, that he has God's stamp and seal, and that Christ living in me means once I die, I'm just going to pass right on through. My spirit's going to go be with Christ. But I worry, and I'm anxious. And we worry, and we're anxious, and we have lost the realization that Jesus Christ is alive. We don't believe in a rabbi that lived 2,000 years ago, and hopefully we can keep with his teachings. It's not a religion. It's a proclamation that Jesus lives. Paul, even in Ephesians chapter 1, said that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ lives in every believer all day long. And he prayed, I'm praying that you'll have your comprehension, you come to realize that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you 24 hours a day. Though your outer man, your outer person, your human, is dying every day, yet the inner person, the Bible says, is being renewed day by day. We have a tendency to look at ourselves, how I feel, my circumstances. That has nothing to do with the living Christ. So my prayer for us is that it's not an emphasis on human failure. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is to highlight Christ himself. He's being raised from the dead as an act of God himself, declaring to us that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God. He indeed has conquered death. And this promise of life is to all of those who believe in him. But it's not a once-a-year celebration. The resurrected Christ is with us every single day. Every day we wake up to the resurrection. Not a teacher 2,000 years ago that we have his teachings here in this book. but the living Christ. We don't have a dead religion, we have a living Christ. For us to turn to Him, for that resurrection life to be manifested in us and through us. Our Heavenly Father, as we stop this morning to praise and worship over the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, help us to see that we don't celebrate an event, but a person. It is Christ Himself that is the resurrection. And everywhere where Christ dwells, that person is resurrected. And He defeated death, so wherever Christ is, there will be no death, no separation from God. We pray that our remembrance and study of this important time will show us that at the grave, when Jesus rose up, that was the beginning of living the resurrected life. Not the end, something we look forward to later, but the beginning. Christ has raised us up. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and Christ has raised us up. And the resurrected Christ lives on in us every day. We pray that when we take our eyes off of Christ and we sit there and dwell on ourselves, we might even take the Bible and try to remember Jesus from 2,000 years ago. We pray by Your Spirit You would help us to comprehend that the living Jesus Christ is with us each day. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And every day is resurrection day. For that we thank You. We know the enemy will be attempting to cause us to forget, but we pray by Your Spirit it would be a ministry to us of encouragement each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.